Pastor Lyle told Mark to make sure it sounded the same. He said the same thing about me with my sermon. So hopefully I get close. It's always a pleasure to be up here, to grace this pulpit, because, you know, I think of the people, not just Pastor Lyle, who's my own mentor, but Brother Walt and the people that have come before, the people that have set the stage for where we're at today. And, I want to start that off by asking you a question. The words are famous. Have you ever heard, "Do you have any last words?" It's made famous in movies a lot of the time. Someone on the, whether they're about to die or something like that, they say, "Do you have any last words?" Something fascinates us about one more sentence, one more thing that we can say. Do you have any last words? Have you ever wondered what would you say with one final breath? If you know this is it, if you know that you only have one more time to impart some wisdom on the world, one more thing to utter, or maybe even a thought, some advice that you can give, what would you say? You know what, looking at some of the famous last words, one thing that I've seen that I really feel strongly about is that the lifestyle that you live, the lifestyle that you have produced, really leads you to those last words that you would say. Some famous ones, Humphrey Bogart, most famous for his role in the movie Casablanca, upon his deathbed before he died of esophagus cancer, he says, "I should have never traded scotch for martinis." Salvador Dali, right moments before he passed away, said, "I do not believe in my death." And then he died. Winston Churchill, someone who was never at a loss for words during the conflict of World War II, the very person that stated, "If the British Empire and its Commonwealth last for 10,000 years, men will still say this was their finest hour," simply said before his death, "Oh, I am so bored with it all." John Belushi, before his untimely departure, said, "Just don't leave me alone." And possibly the saddest one of all, Joan Crawford, said, "Don't you dare ask God to help me right now." You know, these people, all of this example, they lived a lifestyle that is to be coveted by the world standards. Fame and money. Women, men, they did it all. But at the last moment, the last thought that they had is pretty sad. What would you say if you had one more thing to say? If you had one more time to give advice? What would the Lord Jesus say if He has one more chance to give some advice? And that's where I want you to turn to John chapter 15 this morning. You see, where we pick up, Jesus is giving His final piece of advice to His followers, His 11 disciples. So far, they're in the upper room is where we're going to pick up today. The Last Supper that we know it better. He's broken the bread. He's given them the cup. He's instituted the Lord's Supper. He's washed the feet of the disciples, even that of Judas, the one that would betray Him. He sent him away to do His wicked deed, and now He has just the 11 left. The ones that did not waver. The ones that have stuck with Him till the end. And He proceeds to tell them about the death that He will soon go through. He tells them that when I am going, you cannot come, but when I leave, I'm going to send to you a comforter. I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit. And after He tells them this, He says, "Come, let us rise up, let us leave this place." And as they're walking out of the upper room, they're heading to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as they're on their way, it's believed that they passed a vineyard. And Jesus stops at this vineyard and He takes a vine, a small grape tree, if you would. And the very next words that we're going to read is what He says. If you'll follow with me in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Now, there are two things that I need you to notice before we dive into this. Two things. Number one, Jesus calls himself the true vine. The true vine. This is the seventh I am proclamation that Jesus makes in the book of John. So far, he has said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then finally, his last bit on his deathbed, basically, he says, I am the vine. The vine is the very thing. The vine speaks of us, we would think of it as a tree trunk. The vine gives life. It projects and produces life. It is the very foundation. It is what is needed for the rest of the plant. The branches cannot exist without the vine, just like our tree branches and leaves won't exist without the tree trunk. But why would this be his last statement? I mean, think of the other ones. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He's about to go to his death. Why not remind them of that? Why come up with a new one right here? First time in all of Scripture that we see, I am the vine. Second thing I want you to notice is the word abide. Hopefully you picked up on it. As we read through those verses, we heard abide over and over. Abide in me and I in you. Abide in my love. Abide in my Father's love. All of these. And the word abide, the reason you heard it so many times is because it showed up 10 different times in 11 verses. One thing I want you to understand is when you're reading through Scripture, when you hear something repeated over and over, it's significant. Just like when I'm telling my children, or maybe you're telling your children, if it's significant, you want them to do it, you usually will have to repeat yourself over and over and over. Well, no different here. It's repeated 10 different times. And this word abide, a lot of times we think, well, I'm going to abide on the stage. I'm just going to stand here. This word has got a little bit of a deeper meaning. It means to remain with, to reside with, to endure with. Something that you're clinging on to, that you're holding on to and staying in place with. And so what I want you to remember before we dive into this is that abiding in the vine produces life. If you get nothing else today, abiding in the vine produces life. Remaining, enduring with, residing in Jesus produces life. Now, what kind of life? That's what we're going to cover. That's what we're going to dive into today. All right? And I've got three different types of life that this is going to produce. If we abide in the vine, what is it going to produce in our lives? Number one is that abiding in the vine produces life with provision. Life with provision. Let's look in verses number one and two here. Number one, of course, I am the true vine. All right? Now, understand here, the true vine, once again, like we said, this is the foundation of the plant, much like Jesus would have to be the foundation of our lives. There is no stepping stone. There's nothing else that we can go to unless we understand that Jesus is the center, that he is the foundation. He is number one. So without him, understand that this right here is not speaking to the unbeliever, because it is assuming that you already have the true vine, that you already are in Jesus. Remember the setting here. He's talking to his 11 disciples. Judas is gone. It is only the ones that for sure believe in him. And so, he says here, I am the true vine, I am your foundation. But then he goes on, and my Father is the vine dresser. You get the plus. You see, the vine, the garden, cannot reach the full potential without the gardener. The gardener is there to clip off the unneeded branches, the unnecessary stuff, to allow it to flourish. A garden, have you ever seen a garden that the gardener wasn't the farmer, or the gardener wasn't, you know, in. If you would like to see an example of one, just come out of my house after I plant something. All right, I'm not good at maintaining plants. At my old house in Fort Worth, we had, it was just awful. Okay, someone had just mounded some dirt up on the house. It really raised the level by about a foot. Okay, and it was just dirt. And so Brittany and I decided we were going to make a nice flower bed in the front. And I mean, I dug it out. It was probably 5 feet from the house. I went out there with all the, you know, your rakes and everything else, chopped up the ground. We planted some nice shrubs along the front. We filled it with mulch and everything. I'm like, I'm going to take care of this. It's going to look awesome. And you know what? About that third time of going out and watering and pulling up weeds and stuff, I'm like, this is not fun. How can people make gardening a hobby? This is awful. And so what happens? Well, you know what? Survival of the fittest, okay? So four of the shrubs survived. Two of them, they couldn't handle the sun, all right? So they go away. And so what happens, though, is the quality of the gardener determines the quality of the garden. And so understand here, the gardener that we have is the Father. And so Jesus says, I am the foundation, I am the vine, but my Father is the gardener. He is the vine dresser that will come and that will shape the garden to make it look its best. And notice here in verse 2, and what he says is, and this is fantastic, because when we first read this, we're thrown off. Because verse 2, it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And everyone that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And right there we think, well, this isn't talking about salvation. So he's not talking about the branches that don't do anything, that don't produce fruit, he throws out or he takes away. You have to actually go back to the Greek word here. The word that says takes away actually means to lift up. You see, when we're translating into English, we think of, we take it away, we lift it up, we throw it out. But if you go over into Middle East, moisture is hard to come by in the desert. All right? And so what they do is they allow the branches to grow and to hang down and to grow along the ground. Because in the morning, what happens? Naturally, dew comes up, it waters the plants for them. It helps, it gives them a little extra moisture. And so they allow it to grow along the ground. However, when the time comes, that is not going to allow them to germinate. It's not going to allow them to grow anything on them when it comes to time to pollinate or whatever. And so when that time comes, when the growing season, the gardener will come and lift the branches off the ground and set them up with a stick or a stone and allow them to germinate so that they will produce fruit. And so this isn't saying that, hey, if we're not producing fruit, the Father's going to take us and just throw us away. No, he's saying he's going to come and lift us up and develop us until we are ready to produce fruit. Wow. Who says that studying the Bible doesn't pay off? Because when I'm first reading this, I'm like, I don't understand. It's not talking about salvation here. He's not saying he's just going to throw you away. But what it says is that the Father is not going to leave us behind. He's going to come right beside us. And even what would happen is these branches, when they would start to blossom, when they showed signs of development, they would come and then lift them up off the ground. And so the Father as the vine dresser says, when the branch does not produce fruit, he doesn't just take them and throw them out. No, he lifts them up so they can produce fruit. And then the ones that are already producing fruit, he prunes. Pruning is the art of taking away the impurities, the unnecessary branches, the unnecessary things that would prevent the branch from producing more fruit. Let me ask you something. Are there things right now that are holding you back, that the Lord is trying to prune out of your life so that you can produce more fruit? So last week we're putting in the flooring back here, and I was back there with Pastor Lyle, okay, and so we're laying the floor. Gary would come in and help us a little bit also. Gary is the plunger guy. Like, you know, you have to cut the hole, like, for where the toilet is or where the drain is. Gary, his art is finding something that is the big enough circle to cut it with, all right? So we say, hey, Gary, we're about to cut the hole. So Gary comes back with a roll of duct tape. Hey, there's the hole right there. Or a plunger. Here, it's this big. Let's cut it right here. So that's where Gary adds it in. But Pastor Lyle, we had a Sonic Crafter saw, and I had to double check on the name this morning, all right? And so as he's cutting the tile, though, we come to this front foyer. We have drawn the lines of where we need to cut it, all right? Well, Pastor Lyle's the one cutting, and I'm holding, okay? That's the job of the youth pastor. You get to hold things while the sharp object is coming at you, all right? And so I'm holding it down, and every now and then, as pastor is cutting, he didn't have it angled right or something like that, and it would slip and come up at me. And so, and I think he started doing it on purpose, because it got, after about the fifth time, I was tired of it, alright? But he was sitting there cutting it, and he got to hold it with two hands, all of a sudden he'd slip, and that blade would just come right at me. And I'd have to jerk back, make sure I wasn't getting cut, and then finally I would maneuver around to where I was totally out of the way, so if I do get cut, I'm only going to lose a finger or something like that, and not my face, alright? The face is too pretty, it's taking too long to get it looking like this. And so, as he's cutting though, what I started to notice, and as I was looking down, is when he would get off track, he would reset and then go back along the line. He'd slip, come, reset, get back along the line. And isn't that what God's really trying to do with us? We're the tile and he's the saw. And he's just trying to say, hey, listen, cut it along the line. Stay the path. Do what I've called you to do. And that pruning, is sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it is not fun. I don't want to let go of this. I like this in my life. This is something that I want to hold on to. And what God is saying is, listen, if you would just listen to me and allow me to take it away, allow me to cut it out, your path will be straight. The tile will look right. It won't look like there's nicks. We won't have to do it again. And what we've got to figure out today is we have got to understand, and we've got to allow ourselves to recognize what God is trying to take out. Maybe it's too much time in one area. Maybe it's something that even service of the church, maybe it's not the right service. Maybe it's not where you've been called to. Or maybe you've been sitting here with us for a while and saying, what can I do? And God's trying to say this. What are you looking for? The second thing is, abiding in the vine creates a life with purpose. It produces a life of purpose. Notice in verses 3 through 6 is what we'll look at. Verses 3, this verse is solely for the 11 disciples. Very rarely can we come to a point to where it actually doesn't apply to us. But in verse 3, it says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. What he's telling the 11 disciples, and something that we'll have to realize for ourselves at some time, is that you are ready. Jesus says, I have taught you this. You are ready. You are clean to go and bear fruit, is what he's telling them. To go and do the things that I've called you to do. And understand the idea of bearing fruit. This is doing the godly things. This is glorifying God, advancing God's kingdom. And so he's saying, when you bear fruit, he's saying, you are already good. He's looking at the 11 here. You're good because of what I've taught you. You're ready. There's no need to come to class anymore or to think that you need more teaching. Don't be scared. Don't be afraid to go out and to bear fruit when I'm gone, is what he's telling them, reassuring them. But then notice what he does in verse 4. He follows it up here and he says, abide in me and I in you. Yes, you're ready. Yes, you've gotten to a point where you can bear fruit, but you must continue to abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. He's saying, listen, you can be as knowledgeable as you want to be. You can know about me. You can have so much background about me. You can have gone to church for 50 years. You can have all of this, but you understand one thing. If you're not abiding in me and I in you, you can do nothing. Your knowledge must become revelation. Your knowledge has got to be action. Because if we know a lot about something, I can know a lot about having money. But the actual action of me having money is two totally different things. I picked student pastor and a teacher as careers. Those don't produce a lot of dollars a lot of times. And so what he's saying here is, listen, abide in me and I in you. For you to advance. For you to continue. And then in verse 5, see, Jesus, he had learned after 3.5 years with his disciples and with us. There's a reason he calls himself the Good Shepherd, because it makes us dumb sheep also. And he tells them, he says, listen, so there's no confusion. I am the vine and you are the branches. It gives us purpose in life. It tells us where our standing is. I am the vine and you are the branches. Understand where you stand in light of me. Without me, I am the life producer. I pump into you what you need to grow. Without me, you can do nothing. And he goes on, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. He repeats himself. Once again, that repetition, that means something. He's saying, listen, without me, your life does not produce what it's supposed to produce. You can do all these things. In verse 6, he backs it up. He says, for if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. Now, don't get off track. This is not talking about salvation. This is not talking about hellfire. It is talking about, it's saying, listen, when we pursue all of these other things and we're not abiding in Christ, even if we're doing things at the church and we're not abiding in Him, if He's not our source for why we're doing things, He's not the source of our action, we go and we make this money, when we put all these hours into this job, we put so much focus into something that is not abiding in Him, what He's saying here is, listen, when that is tested by fire, it will not stand. Much like the hay and stubble that will burn up, when it is put before Christ and it is tested by fire, it will not be like the precious metal that will be there after the fire. It's saying, listen, all of these other things, it'll be like a branch. And what it likens it to is, listen, if you're not abiding in me, you'll be taken away as a branch, and eventually you're going to wither. What happens when you cut off a fresh branch? You cut it off, it's green inside. It's still living. You can throw it on the ground. It had some green leaves on it. But after a while, those leaves will wilt. The branch will dry out. You can burn it very easily. Same thing saying here is, listen, when you get disconnected from the vine, it's only a matter of time before you wither. It's only a matter of time before you have no life left in you. One thing I was trying to decide whether or not Brother Jim Brewer, he's going to blush, all right? But he is, if you've ever had him come out and fix things for you, he does it with a great heart. I myself am not a handyman. It's just not something that was passed down for me. My grandfather, my dad, they just were not a hands-on fixing cars, you know, carpentry, fixing things, period. They were somebody that would call someone to come and fix it for them. Well, I found out real fast I didn't have the money to call people and fix it. I'm a very cheap person when it comes to trying to fix things. My father-in-law in Fort Worth, that's what I would do. He lived right down the street, about 10 minutes away. If something broke, I called him. We spent about 5 hours on a Saturday to fix it. I move here, he's an hour and a half away, so what am I going to do? All right, well, I just break it more, and then I call Jim. And that is what I do. Well, I'll just hit it with a wrench and see what happens. And if it doesn't fix it, well, then we call Jim. And so Jim gets to come and fix whatever I'm doing and then clean up my mess on top of. Just case in point, okay, I brought a riding lawnmower. We just recently bought a house that's got a much bigger yard than I've ever had, a little over half an acre. And so I wasn't going to push mow it, okay? I enjoy exercise, but not that much, okay? And so I buy a riding lawnmower, a used one, and the other day I just cannot figure out why it won't turn over. It's sitting there, it's going, and it just won't start. And I replaced the spark plug. I replaced the battery. I air up the tires. I don't know what else to do at this point. I start turning the key, and it just won't turn over. Finally, Jim, I need your help. I message him on Facebook. Hey, if you got some time, can you come out and help me? And sure enough, yeah, I'll be there. You know, 30 minutes, he comes in. We go out there. We take the cover off the lawnmower. And he looks down and he says, spark plug, why does it look like that? I go, well, it's always looked like that. And it doesn't have a cover. I say, I don't think it ever had one. Well, he said, no, it's supposed to have one. So we take the top off, and sure enough, I didn't attach the spark plug cover, the cap that actually sends the spark to start the lawnmower. And so he said, I bet that's it. I said, nah, surely not. And he puts the cap back on. I go and turn the key. Broom! And I say, yeah, I'm an idiot. Yeah. But You know what Brother Jim tells me, and something that I remembered is he said, you know what, I think I finally found my calling. And he says, it's helping people. Sometimes realizing that they're idiots, but it's helping people. And Miss Wanda, I had lunch with her, and she said the same thing, that about a year ago, Brother Jim walks in the house and says, I think I finally found my calling, and it's helping people. She said she nearly fell out of her chair because she just couldn't believe that he said something like that. And Brother Jim, maybe you can take some time on a Saturday or something like that and ask him to take you through his story. But Miss Wanda, she said something that I didn't forget. She said, he is evidence of what God can do through somebody. You see, when we add God, it doesn't make much of a difference. When we center on God, when we abide in Him, all of a sudden we have a purpose. No longer is it self-serving. No longer are we self-absorbed. All of a sudden it becomes, there is a purpose and a direction to my life that I can follow. The third thing that it does is the vine produces a life with proof. A life with proof. Verses 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. See, there are three proofs that we get to enjoy when we abide in the vine. There are three proofs that God wants to show us here. Number one is answered prayer. He says, if you ask anything, whatever you wish, it will be done for you. And we think, I believe in Jesus, Corvette, house, job, Whatever I wish, right? Why is it not again? But we miss that first part. If you abide in me and I in you, ask whatever you wish. You see, this is not a selfish request that's being made because we are abiding in the vine and the vine abiding in us. And so when we ask something, we are in the same wavelength as our Savior. And no longer is it us asking Him for things. He is giving us what to ask for and then we re-ask it to Him. You see how that works? A little bit, kind of an odd exchange if we really think about it, but basically is we're so in line with Christ, we're so much abiding Him, remaining in Him, enduring with Him, is that He feeds us our prayer and then we feed it right back to Him. And that, all of a sudden, becomes true when it says, ask whatever you wish and I will do it. All of a sudden, now that becomes true. Well, I can't understand why I'm asking for this big house, why He won't give it to me. Well, because we're not abiding in Him and it's not what He's feeding us to ask for. And so what He's saying here is, listen, one proof of me, one proof that I'm in your life is that your prayers are being answered. Specific ones that we are asking because we are in line with Him and He's feeding them to us and we're asking and it's being answered. Second proof, bearing fruit. Verse 8 says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. You see, people know that we belong to Him based off of the fruit we bear. And a lot of times we get confused. Well, what is this bearing fruit? Is it soul winning where people are getting saved by what we say to them? Or is it bringing someone along, discipling? Well, it's all of the above, but it's very simple to figure out what fruit that's talking about. Galatians 5, 22 through 23 tells us. It says, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And we think, oh, well, I feel all those things from time to time. That's great. No, what we don't understand, though, is that the fruit of the Spirit produces action behind it. This isn't just a feeling or, well, I feel patient today. I'm good. No. This is the production of the fruit of the Spirit. This is what comes out because of the fruit of the Spirit. Love to reach the lost. Joy through trials. Peace when angry. Patience for discipling new believers. Kindness to feed the hungry. Goodness to lend a helping hand. Faithfulness when persecuted. Gentleness toward enemies. Self-control when in power. The fruit of the Spirit is the production of what the Spirit is giving you. And then finally, verse 9, it says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. You see, the final thing, the final proof is that you are full of joy. That when things come, when tough times come, when the first day of school comes, that there is joy. that there is something else there that the other teachers, they walk in and their day is long and drawn and they're down in the dumps, that they're going to have to be there till however late at night to fix the rest of the stuff that the district didn't give them time to. I'm a teacher, that's why I'm pouring this out. And so all that, all of a sudden there's a joy that can't be found elsewhere. All of a sudden there is joy when trials come, when the tough times come, when all of a sudden the money isn't coming in like you thought it should. When all of a sudden your plans become plan B, C, and D. And that there's a joy there that only the vine can give. There's a joy that only the vine can pump into you. Answered prayer, bearing fruit, full joy. And then, John Wooden is one of my favorite coaches of all time. If you ever heard of John Wooden, just Google him real quick. Very successful. He won 8 national titles. He won, I think his win streak is 88 games in a row, and the boys' basketball, it's never been topped, never even gotten close. And yet, he never once mentioned winning to his players. Never told them, they can never remember a time that he said, we need to win a game, or this is what we're going to do to win. He simply preached to them, we're going to be the best we can possibly be. And they also talk about his other side, of that any time he got a chance, even Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, that played for him under his other name, Lou Alcindor, that John Wooden would take time to say, hey, this is what the Bible says. And that he would tell his players about Christ. He went on speaking circuits after he retired, talking about and giving his testimony of when he accepted Christ and how he used him through his career. And later in life, in one of his books, he simply mentioned, he said, if I were ever prosecuted for my faith, I truly hope that there would be enough evidence to convict me. Abiding in the vine produces a life with proof. And the question I have for you is, would there be evidence? Would someone launch a full-scale investigation into your faith? What would they find? Would they think, oh, we can get this, man, he's fine, he can walk. She's okay. She hasn't done much. She's gone to church a few times, but that doesn't mean she's all in. She's not one of those radicals. Or would there be enough evidence to convict me? Would they find a long list of what the vine has produced through you? You know, we started off with some famous last words, and I want to end with some famous last words. The first one was what the world considers successful and what we heard from them. I want to read you some last words on their deathbeds right before they were killed or died. Some different Christians that had devoted their life to service, devoted their life to abiding in the vine, much like we've talked about this morning. John Knox, someone who Queen Bloody Mary said, his prayers scare me more than the entire army of Scotland. And on his deathbed he said, live in Christ and the flesh need not fear death. John Bacon, a famous English sculptor, he said, what I was as an artist seemed to be of some importance while I lived. But what I really was as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is the only thing of importance to me now. Edward Perronet, glory to God in the heights of His divinity. Glory to God in the depths of His humanity. Glory to God in all in His all-sufficiency. Into His hands I commend my spirit. William Wilberforce, the very person that really is responsible for slavery being abolished in Europe, he says, my affections are so much in heaven that I can leave you all without a regret. Yet I do not love you less, but God more. And then the great D.L. Moody, moments before he died, he woke up from sleeping with his son at his side. He said, earth recedes, heaven opens before me. If this is death, it is sweet. There is no valley here, God is calling me and I must go. His son replied, no, no, Father, you are just dreaming. And Moody replied, I am not dreaming. I have been within the gates. This is my triumph. This is my coronation. And it is glorious. Can we stand? heads bowed, eyes closed, I want you to take a moment and I want you to really answer this question for yourself. Number one, do I know the vine? Do I know this Jesus? Is there a point in time in my life that I have committed my life to Him? That I have trusted in Him? Because it can't go anywhere without you knowing the vine, without you being a part of the vine. Number two, for everyone else, are you abiding in the vine? Is the vine pumping life into you? Are you seeing evidence of God pruning you? And let's not just take the cop out of, yes, I had a bad day, so God's pruning me. No. Is the Lord actually working on you? Are you struggling against Him? And what you're struggling with, are you giving it up to Him? Is there something to surrender today? The main pastor doesn't have to be here on a day for you to surrender something up to the Lord and get your life going in the right direction. Do you need to get repositioned today? The altar is always open. And this is your time of response to the Lord and what He's put on your heart today. I'll be down in front if you need someone to talk to. But I pray that you respond today. I pray that you remember the vine today and abide in the vine. If you found yourself getting away, I pray that you would reattach. I pray that you would do what God has asked you to do today. Lord, we thank you for this morning. And Lord, I pray that you test the hearts this morning. That we test our works against fire and would they stand, Lord? Are we doing what you called us to do today? Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would realize that you've given us provision, that you've given us purpose, Lord, and that if we would just give it back to you, that we would have proof. Lord, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.